We have a special guest this evening. Obviously, most of you know him. Some of us here at Calvary don't know him. What's your name again? No. Mike Callahan. Mike and I have known each other for a few years now. Wonderful brother in Christ. But he shared a story with me, actually part of his journey. His journey. My goodness. That he has been on these past at least a year. Okay, I thought it was longer. But seems like it's probably longer, huh? But just the wonderful thing that God's doing in his life. And he wanted to take this opportunity to share with us this evening. And so thank you from traveling, from however far you've traveled. Let's see, who's the farthest? Where's the farthest you've come from today? Oklahoma City? Ah, there we go. Anybody further than Oklahoma City? You get the Cupid doll. Anyway. Well, of course, North Carolina. So, I'd like to pray for you, Mike, before you come up. Pray for this evening. Again, thank you for everyone being here. Thank you for supper tonight. Wonderful as usual. You know, they don't call us Calorie Chapel for nothing, just so you know. We eat on Wednesday nights. We serve a meal here on Wednesday nights, and it's always good. So, also, one other thing. If you have children and you don't want them with you, it's okay. You can send them back to the back. We have a place for kids. We lock them in a room. No, we have their own classroom, children's teacher, and they learn the Bible. I know that's crazy, but we actually teach the Bible to our kids here. So if you'd like to send your kids back there, Pastor Steve would be more than happy to show them where to go. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's in the name of Jesus that we come to you this evening. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to be here in your presence. Because your word is true, and you tell us that you're here. We're gathered here in your name. And so you're here this evening. So, Lord, I pray that you would manifest yourself in such a way that you would speak through Mike. It would be your words and not his. Your heart, Lord God, sharing the things that you have done in and through him and that you're going to do as well. And we are so blessed, Lord, because of your love for us and in your sovereignty, how you've brought us here this evening. And Lord, it's a privilege to be here again because you're here. And we praise you for Jesus, for the shed blood of Christ that has saved us. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here in this room tonight that has not surrendered their life to Jesus, or maybe they're walking the line, trying to decide one way or the other, Lord, I pray that through Mike this evening, that there would be just beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they would know that they need to give their heart to you. Because eternity rests in that. Our lives, Lord, given to you, surrender to you, so that we might have eternity, spend eternity with you. Because you said that no one comes to the Father except through you. And so, Lord, again, if there's anyone here this evening that needs Jesus, that you would work in their hearts in such a way that they would surrender tonight. And Lord, maybe there's anybody here tonight that just isn't, their walk isn't what really you want it to be. We could probably all raise our hand on that. Then Lord, stir us, encourage us to be the people that you want us to be through the words that you're going to speak tonight. So again, thank you. Thank you for the privilege it is again to be here, as I've said. Bless Mike now as he comes. Fill him with your joy as he speaks. And may that joy just overflow into and through him to us so that we can just see Jesus tonight. And we pray it, Lord, in your son's most precious name. Amen. Mike.
Good evening, Calvary Chapel, Tulsa. As Pastor said, my name is Mike Callahan, and I'm originally from northeastern Oklahoma. I live in North Carolina, and I have been on the East Coast now for about 10 years. But I grew up in Tulsa and up in Jay, Oklahoma, where I graduated from, and it's been an awesome time to be able to see. I have a whole variety of friends that have been able to make it here tonight that represent all parts of my life. And so that is a wonderful blessing. I'd never heard of Calvary Chapel when I got to the East Coast. And when we moved to Williamsburg, Virginia, I was looking for a church. And when I came across verse by verse, precept upon precept, teaching the entire Word of God, I knew right then that I was home. I told my wife, I was like, I found our church. She said, we haven't even been there yet. I'm like, you'll see. And so we were at Calvary Chapel of Williamsburg until we got moved down to North Carolina, where we currently live. And I tell you what, it doesn't matter how the men change. God's Word doesn't change. And the dedication of Calvary Chapel to God's Word and teaching God's Word, the continuity, whether it's one pastor or another, is amazing, because, again, God's Word is infallible and it's unchanging. And so never underestimate what you have here at Calvary Chapel Tulsa in this fellowship. Well, the testimony that I'm looking forward to giving tonight, I see in two different parts. There is a testimony of what God has done for me and through me, and that's been an amazing, as Pastor said, an amazing journey. But there was also another part of my testimony. Some here have heard, many have not, that was, in my opinion, is actually meant for my brothers and sisters. God gave me another testimony that's meant to edify and to build up His kids. And so I'm really looking forward to being able to share that with you. Is there anybody here who has not heard of the poem Footprints in the Sand? Cool. Since October the 26th in my life, there's only been one set of footprints. And I am incredibly grateful to our Savior for that. You know, for those that don't yet know, I'm here. My testimony has to do with an incredible health issue. And many times people get together, and it's a sad thing. It's we really hate to have to get together for this reason. I'm telling you, it is wonderful that we get to come together for this reason tonight. The first of all, as far as the audience goes, is there anybody here who has or is in the medical profession or understands medical terminology and so forth? Okay. How many people here have ever experienced a life-threatening illness or injury? If you could raise your hands. And if you would leave your hands up, have you ever known somebody who has been in that life-threatening position? Raise your hands. Have you ever been faced with an incredible loss, a loss that you did not expect, a loss that just seemed completely unfair, but God was present with you? Can I see a set of hands on that? And do you know anybody that's been through that, that knew that the Lord was with them? Now, if you could all raise your hands, those who already raised your hands, if you would keep them up, please, and take a look around you. The reason why I asked you to do that, and you can put them down now, is to make sure that we understand that the testimony that I'm giving tonight doesn't make me unique. It doesn't make me special. If anything, it only makes me obedient. Because the Word of God tells us in the Psalms, in Habakkuk, in Isaiah, that we are to declare amongst all the peoples the wonderful things that God has done. And God has done some incredible things that I get to talk to you about tonight. 1 year ago, August, I went in for a normal annual checkup and got to get on, do my stress test and everything else, and I was given a clean bill of health. I was told that I was needed to lose weight, but that I was perfectly fine. My heart checked out well. Everything was wonderful. So fast forward. Again, I live on the East Coast. I'm an Oklahoma State alum, and like to make it back for some football games whenever I can. And so I was coming home for homecoming last year, the game versus West Virginia. Now, since we've lived on the East Coast, I have always traveled on Thursdays. I take off, drive all day Thursday, make it in early Friday or later on Friday, depending on if I stopped, get to enjoy the game, and then I head back. The reason why I tell you that is for the first time, for whatever reason, except I know the reason, I decided I'm leaving on Wednesday. I need to go back early. and I was thinking it was so I could spend some more time here. Well, that was October the 26th, and I took off, and I was having a great time, and I was listening to some praise music, and I was listening to some podcasts, to some pastors that I enjoy listening to, and I got to 1 hour east of Nashville, and life suddenly changed. All of a sudden, it felt like my heart was doing flips in my chest. I couldn't hardly catch my breath. My left arm started tingling. I'm like, this can't be happening to me. And then my arm started tingling. I'm like, yeah, I guess it is. And so I pulled off the road and found an exit, got out, tried to walk it off, and it wouldn't walk off. So I called 911. I was told later that what I was experiencing was a catastrophic ventricular tachycardia. The doctor said that there was no way I survived it. He said that he'd looked at the tapes, and he says 80% of everybody that has what I had experienced sudden cardiac death. By the way, heart attacks, as excruciating as they are, never killed anybody. Heart attacks lead to heart failure. I bypassed the heart attack and went straight to heart failure. The ventricular tachycardia was terrible, and I decided finally I was going to need to call 911. Called 911. I was in the middle of nowhere. I got put on hold. But before I got put on hold, I was able to give out some of my information, and they were able to dispatch it. This county had one dispatch for the whole county, and they were taking another 911 call when I got put on hold. Now, God is so awesome. First thing I want to talk about is that who he sent immediately. There was a off-duty EMT, actually a part-time EMT that worked for the telephone company named Ricky, and he had all of his equipment with him. And he had just passed my location when the dispatch got called out. And he's like, I just passed that guy. I will turn around and be first responder until an ambulance can arrive. Well, he shows up. And for the time that I got put on hold until the time he arrived was about a minute and a half. Incredible time. God had placed him there. But that minute and a half was a really, really long time. And it dawned on me, I could be dying. And the cool thing is, for those of us that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it was fine. There was no fear. There was no negotiation with God. None at all. I was shocked, and this was my prayer. I said, God, I didn't think I was going out like this. Not on the side of the road, hundreds of miles from anybody I know? Really? Okay. If that's your plan, I know every promise I have in you. I know where I'm going. I know you're going to do a better job of taking care of my wife and kids than I can. So if this is your will, I'm ready. And at that moment is when Ricky pulled up. He jumps out, immediately gives me 6 baby aspirin, and starts asking information and questions, and I'm just barely able to just kind of lean over the hood of the car, and I'm answering everything, and he gets out all of his equipment and starts taking vitals. Well, the ambulance shows up, and they jump out, and for the first time I start hearing how serious this is. The EMTs ask Ricky, what's going on? He goes, what's his vitals? And I said, well, it really depends on the moment you take them. 1 minute, his heart rate's under 20 beats a minute. Next, it's over 220, and his blood pressure is just as all over the place. And I had not yet known about ventricular tachycardia, and they said, do you think it's a VTAC? And he goes, yes. So they come around, they get the gurney out, and I said, I'm going to go back and lock up the car. And they said, no, sir. They said, we'll get it locked up for you. You just lay down. So they were wheeling me around to the ambulance, and I apologized. I said, guys, man, I'm sorry that you got to lift me up so high. And they said, we have hydraulics for that. So they got that hooked up, and they got me wheeled into the ambulance. And they started the IV and got the EKG started, and all of a sudden the two MTs look at each other. And he goes, sir, do you mind, are you very fond of this shirt you're wearing? And I said, no. He goes, good. And it was amazing. Half a second, my shirt exploded, and it was off of me. And he says, sir, we're going to have to hit you with the paddles. And one of the EMTs said, have you ever been kicked in the chest by a horse before? Because that's what it's going to feel like. I don't want to talk to you anymore. I turned around to the other EMT. I said, do we really have to do this? And he goes, do you want to live, sir? You don't have 2 minutes. And I was like, okay, I guess we're doing this. I thank the Lord Jesus for giving our medical doctors knowledge and wisdom, and EMTs giving them Versed, because he turns around and says, why don't you go ahead and give him a little bit of Versed before we hit him? So I was awake, but I don't recall it, and that was a good thing. It felt like I got hit in the side by a baseball bat later, but anyway, that's another story. So I survived that part, and he goes, sir, you're not going to survive an ambulance ride to Nashville. So we've called a helicopter, and we're bringing that in right now. We're going to take you over there. And I said, okay, sounds great. I said, and then it dawns on me, you know what? I probably ought to tell somebody that something's going on. And I said, is it okay if I call somebody? And he looks at me and goes, you think you can? And I'm like, well, yeah, I got my phone right here. He goes, go ahead. It sinks in that the last thing I want to do right now is call my wife. I don't want my wife to be hundreds of miles away from me and unable to get to me, to be given information this critical without having the support and love and care of brothers and sisters around her. Do you remember how I said it was amazing that I took off on a Wednesday? Where do people go on Wednesday night? They go to church. So I call up my pastor. And I tell my pastor, hey, Pastor Ben, I'm in the back of an ambulance having a VTEC. He's like, sure you are. And I said, no, seriously? He goes, no, no, you're not. He goes, this isn't even a good joke. And I said, hold on a second. So I gave it to the MT, and he said, yes, sir. He says, he didn't have 2 minutes left. And then the first time I've heard this, he says, yeah, he's truly the miracle man. Okay, so he hands me back the phone. The pastor now understands, and he says, listen, he goes, I'm halfway there already. He goes, I was moving my daughter out to Asheville, and I'm halfway there. I'm coming right now. And I'm like, you don't have to come. And he goes, yeah, I do. He says, I'm coming, and I'll call back and get everything taken care of with your wife. And we had just gotten off work and was just coming into the body for a night of worship. The call comes through, and everybody's notified. And that night of study stopped and turned into a prayer service. And the pastor's wife came over and informed Kara Jean of what was going on. And they loved on her, and they prayed with her. I am so thankful to my Lord that he was taking care of my bride when I couldn't. He had everything orchestrated, and the timing was just right that she was taken care of. The biggest concern I had at that time, this other stuff was just, you know, life and death. I was concerned about my bride, and he was too. And you know, she got a little anxious, and she said, get in the car, and I'm taking off right now. And they said, no, you're not. You already have a car out there right now. They said, you're going to fly out tomorrow, and we'll get you to the airport, which they did. My pastor comes out, as I said, and he was able to pick her up at the airport. That turned out to be yet another God thing, because she came out in the anxiety of the moment. She grabbed the wrong keys. And so the pastor took her an hour east out to the car and didn't have the right keys to get the car started. So she had to come back into Nashville, come back to the hospital, get my keys, and head back out. The problem is when they headed back out, this is Nashville. The Tennessee Titans was having a Thursday night game. And they were headed on out, and it took forever. They finally got out there, and guess what? I had left the flashers on, and I was driving her Prius, which meant that the batteries were dead, and you can't jump start a Prius. So yet again, the complexity just keeps building. We had to get somebody out there that could start this Prius. If my wife had to do that by herself, going back and forth in a taxi, knowing that her husband was in the hospital in critical condition, I'm sure she would have melted down. But again, my God is such a good God. My Savior is such a loving Savior, is that he again was there for my wife and had my pastor there. And my pastor, who I just adore and am so thankful to for this, he'll always say, if you thank him, he goes, it's just my just and reasonable service. What I see is that by this you will know that they will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. And he was definitely loving us during all that. Well, backing up a little bit, they get me from this ambulance over to the helicopter. And one little memory I had is that it was freezing cold when they took me without a shirt up underneath that those helicopter blades and got me in and threw a blanket on me, and we take off. And the EMT there started asking the same questions I've already answered twice before. But it was a little bit different this time. Every time he asked a question, he would just go, "Wow." And then he'd ask another question I'd answer, and he'd go, "Wow." And after a few times, I'm like, "Wait a minute." He goes, "What's the big deal?" And he goes, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Every time I answer your question, you go, 'Wow.'" He goes, "Sir," he goes, "you don't understand." He goes, "Anytime I get a call for somebody in your condition, half the time they're already dead. The other half of the time, they're unconscious. I never get to have this conversation. I'm amazed that you're able to answer me." And again, I hear, "You're the miracle man." We get into Nashville. They get me into the emergency room. This individual, Shane Smith, will not leave my side. He says, "I'm here with you through everything." He goes, "I am amazed at what's going on. I want to see what's happening here." He went with me down to X-ray. He went with me all over the hospital, and he would not leave my side. When we got back up and the ER doctor came in and was reading all the results, and she's like, "How did he survive?" And everybody's looking at her and saying, "Well, I don't know." And they said, "Well, who was driving the car?" I said, "Ma'am, he was driving him by himself." She goes, "There's no way he could have been driving by himself. Who called 911? I decided I'm going to join the conversation. I said, "I did." She goes, "How did you dial 911? I said, "911. She just like, so she walks out. But I could tell that there was this real sense of nervousness in the emergency room at that point. So I said, "I need everybody's attention real quick." And they looked over. And I said, I really need to know my odds. So that just kind of added to it. And I said, "Of making it back to the football game Saturday, because we're playing West Virginia." Everybody's just like, "Okay, great, all right." So the orderly came down, and he wheeled me off. And as he was wheeling me to the elevator, at least 20 people came up to me. And they were like, "Hang in there, man. You're doing great. Man, you're looking good. Just hang in there. Keep going." I was like, "Okay, thank you. And they were coming up in groups of 2 and 3. By the time I got to the elevator, about 20 people had come and encouraged me. So I asked the orderly, I said, "Excuse me, what was that all about?" And he goes, "What are you talking about?" I said, "I didn't know any of those people. What was that about?" He goes, "You haven't heard, sir? It's all over the hospital. You're the miracle man." Okay, I'm starting to get an idea. I get up to the emergency, up to ICU, and we get up there again, the nurses are coming, and they're not coming to see me. They're coming to read my tapes. And they're like, "Look at this stuff." They said, "This is the stuff we see in the textbooks." Well, anyway, the doctor comes in, the cardiologist, and he has this very concerned look on his face. And he goes, "You couldn't have survived this. You should be dead." He goes, 80% die immediately, 20% go unconscious and have 3 to 5 minutes to receive aid or they die. And you were driving by yourself, you should have gone off the road, flipped, and you should have died, and we should have been just thinking you had a traffic accident right now. I can't explain this. But you're alive, and so this is what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and bring you in for an echocardiogram tomorrow, and we're going to come up, and we're going to look at what's going on inside, and then we'll place stents where needed and so forth, and you'll be on your way. I was like, "Okay, sounds good to me. You're the professional." So the next day, we go, and they do the angiocardiogram. And they come back, and the doctor comes in again. He looks more perplexed. And he says, "This is unusual." And I said, "What's that?" And he goes, "There was no blockages. There was no plaque buildup. In fact, you have the cardiovascular system of an 18-year-old. I said, "That's a miracle right there." I said, "That's great news." And he goes, "No, it didn't." He says, "Most cardiac issues are plumbing-related." He goes, "We can deal with plumbing. We can fix that. Yours is electrical, and we have no idea why." It's not a question of if this is going to happen again. It's when. And because of that, we have no idea why it even happened. I'm going to send you down tomorrow for a cardiac MRI, and we're going to put into you a pacemaker and defibrillator. And so when it happens again, at least you got a fighting chance. It's like, okay, all right. So fast forward to the next day, and they take me downstairs. I was supposed to be first thing out. Well, the cardiac MRI did two things in that hospital. They did just cardiac MRIs and or brain MRIs, and they had done a brain surgery right before my appointment, which was supposed to be 2 hours. It turned into 11 hours. So it wound up being incredibly late, and they got me down there, and they put me in the MRI and put me up that really tight little tube, particularly if you're a big guy, and I'm up inside of this thing. I've been in MRIs before, but all of a sudden, and this is attack of the enemy, I started having a panic attack. I got this incredible itch across my face, for one, and that was the first thing. I was just like, eh, suck it up, buttercup. And so I couldn't get up there to scratch it. Well, then all of a sudden, I started having these crazy thoughts flash through my mind. I'm like, the fillings in my teeth when the magnets start are going to explode out the cheeks of my mouth. The cap that I have on the front's going to explode the front of my face off. And I'm getting ready to literally, and all I could think of is I just yelled out, Jesus. The second I said Jesus, I was coming out of that MRI tube again, and they're like, sir, sorry, we have to adjust the plate. You know, we got it in the wrong place. Like, oh, that's great. That's fine. So I'm scratching my cheek, and I just start claiming scripture, and I'm like, that we are not given a spirit of fear, but given a sound mind, and we're to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. And as they were putting me back up into that tube, they had to pull me out 20 minutes later to put in some contrast. I was sound asleep. So the Lord, again, was there with me despite the fiery arrows that had been coming. Well, fast forward, they get back upstairs. The doctor says, well, I really don't do operations this late on a Friday, but I just really can't see keeping you here in ICU for waiting on an operation for next week, so we're just going to go ahead and push forward. And I was like, again, you're the professional. Let's do this. Well, there's an old saying, never buy a car that was built on a Monday or a Friday. And I'm here to tell you, don't ever be the last operation on a Friday. So they take me downstairs, and they're getting me all ready and shaving me all up. And they said, sir, what are you grinning so big for? And I said, listen, I said, Jesus Christ saved my life. I said, I've been told I got the cardiovascular system of an 18-year-old, and I'm getting ready to have an insurance policy built into my chest. I'm thinking things are looking pretty good. So they were like, okay, whatever. So they took me on into the operating room. This is a very routine surgery, supposed to be. When I came out, I was in the most excruciating pain I have ever been in my life. I could barely breathe. I couldn't talk. I was shaking. I was apparently sweaty and everything else. I was supposed to go to a regular room. They had to take me right back down to ICU. And they came in, and my wife said, you know, they were all professional, and they never panicked, but their sense of urgency was through the roof. They were crawling on me like ants. The doctor turns around and says, recall the team, because it's now 10 o'clock Friday night, and they released everybody for the weekend. They got to recall everybody to come back in. In the meantime, they can't get a pulse, and they can't get blood pressure. He goes, if these machines don't work, get a stethoscope, go old school. Stick your finger in his throat, make sure he's getting blood to his carotid artery. And so they're trying to keep me hanging on, and they eventually I was stabilized, but it was still very, very grave. And my wife comes over to me, and she goes, "Is there anything I can do?" The first words I was able to speak, I said, "Pray." And she goes, "Okay, I'll pray with you." I said, "No, everybody." So she immediately got on the phone and started calling up all of the prayer warriors all around that we know. And that has been a testimony to me. It has been a beautiful thing. There are people that are here right now that were up at homecoming doing walk around when the call came in. And as soon as they got the call, they stopped what they were doing and they prayed immediately. And I was told that they went down to the next house that they were looking at, and somebody else would say, we need to pray for Mike again. And they'd stop and they'd pray again. And they'd go down a little further and go, we need to pray again. And they were standing in the gap. my assistant pastor, Marty, back in North Carolina, he said that he already knew spiritual warfare was going on before he ever got the call. He was already on his knees in prayer. And he said that when he got the word, he said he felt like Gandalf standing in that pass saying, "Thou shalt not pass." Because he said that he knew that it was on spiritually. Well, they get me back down. I forgot one interesting thing. Suddenly a priest shows up. I'm not Catholic. A priest shows up to pray over me. And one thing I think Brother John, or Father John, I guess they'd call him, has to be somewhat, evangelical, because he was pleading the blood of Jesus over me and taking it before the throne of God. And I was like, I had to look up and see if he had a collar on. I squeezed his hand 2 or 3 times. It's like, all right. So as they were taking me out, it was still very, very serious. In fact, my sister here in Broken Arrow had called and was talking to the ICU nurse, and she says, "Ma'am, you need to get ready, because I see this all the time, and he's not going to make it." My wife said, as she kissed me goodbye, she said the only thought that was running through her head was, do I take the body back to North Carolina or to Oklahoma? As they were wheeling me down, I started thinking back to the point when I was on the side of the road and called 911. And at that time, I thought, you know what? I might die. Now I knew I was dying. And as they were taking me in to the emergency room, I was overcome with the most amazing, amazing understanding that I was getting ready to meet the sovereign of the universe. And he wanted to see me. And there's the contemporary song, "I Can Only Imagine." I don't have to imagine. I now know. I burst forth in praise. And the guy that hadn't been able to speak just started singing, "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice." And as I was singing that, I got the most incredible experience. I had friends ask, "Did you leave your body? Did you float around the room? Did you do this? Did you go before the throne of God?" No, I think I was still right there on the gurney and I never left. I think that God pulled back the veil, however, and let me see the most incredible thing. And I'm going to tell you about that in just a second, because I'm just so you know the rest of the things. I came back, and they were putting me over on the table, and they were putting my blood pressure cuff on, and they were getting the anesthesiologist, who I recognized was coming across the room, and I'm thinking, I got 40 seconds left to live on this planet. What can I do? And I'm like, "Hey!" And everybody looks at me. I said, "Let's sing the doxology." I don't know where that came from, except I do. And all of a sudden, the whole place erupted like a choir. And they were like, "Oh, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise." And they sing the whole thing. And then the nurse leans over and she goes, "See, we knew that one." And as CG hit, I was gone. Well, in the next several months, and I'm just going to have to fast forward through a lot of this, I experienced VTAC after VTAC after VTAC after VTAC. I had at one point in time, in a 4-day period, 68 sustained VTACs. Excruciating. I had emergency surgeries. I had the leads had dropped off in my atrium and had to have emergency surgery because of what caused everything, which I'll get back to in just a minute. I had something called pericarditis, which is incredibly painful, and I had to be hospitalized for that. Again, everything was going downhill. They finally admitted me up in Duke University Hospital, and I spent the next 21 days there. And they thought they'd have it fixed, and then it wasn't. And they thought they had a solution, and they didn't. Finally, they did another cardiac MRI, and the doctor came in. It was the most shivering thing that happened. She looked at me with the exact same body position, posture, look as the doctor that came in to tell me that my dad wasn't going to make it a couple hours before he passed. And she looked at me and she almost had a tear in her eye. She goes, "I'm so sorry, I have to be the one to tell you this." And I said, "What's that?" She says, "You have an aggressive infiltration consuming your heart. And we have no idea what it is. We're going to have to send you in for a heart biopsy." And I'm like, okay. I was told I needed to get my final arrangements in order. we, in fact, my sister and my wife, and I, we came up with the songs that we wanted to have sung at my funeral. The next several days were horrific. My doctor had said, you're building towards a catastrophic event, as if everything I'd had wasn't catastrophic yet enough. But all of a sudden, I had a day where it was terrible. I had VTAC after VTAC, and they were painful, and they were coming. They were ever more intense, and they were coming closer and closer and closer together. I just met a gentleman the next door a few hours before that had talked about he was hospitalized because his defibrillator it was going off, and they wouldn't shut off, and he was like in agony because he was like being electrocuted from it. And all of a sudden, I start thinking, I'm building to a catastrophic event. Something is consuming my heart. I am going to suddenly go in because these are getting closer and closer together. My defibrillator is going to start going off and it's not going to stop. And I am going to be slowly electrocuted from the inside. I was not afraid of dying, but the process terrified me all of a sudden, out of nowhere. And for the first time in my life, I experienced despair. I never understood despair before that. I really thought that, you know what, if somebody was in despair, they just didn't trust God enough. You know, they just need to trust him a little bit more. I trusted God, and I was still terrified. And I'm thankful that God let me experience that. I looked up and saw six bottles of IVs coming into me, and I was sitting there thinking, I understand Jack Kevorkian. Because if I had a switch right now, I would switch it and just go on home. It was a horrible time. But God brought me through that. And 2 Corinthians tells us that God allows us to suffer so that we can comfort others with the same comfort that was given to us. And I know that that was a blessing, but it was also a nice little status check. Because I had incredible peace that surpasses all understanding on the side of the road. Then I was given a beautiful vision that just is just awe-inspiring. And then I had despair. And I think that sequence is really important. Because if it had been the other way around, despair, peace, and then an incredible... I could have thought that somehow, hey, I'm getting more spiritually enlightened. God is really doing something to me, and now I'm a better person. God is reminding me that it's not about me, it's about him. And so I am appreciative of that whole process. After 21 days, they finally released me. They said I have a rare condition called cardiac sarcoidosis. It is not cancer, but it's kind of like cancer. They call them granulomas, and they try to get them into remission. Incurable, irreversible. From October to January, it had gone from consuming 5% of my heart to 55% of my heart, or my right ventricle anyway. And the only thing that they could do is put me on incredibly high toxic levels of heart medicine, and the same in regards to chemo to try to push everything into remission. They released me from the hospital. The next couple of weeks, I still had VTACs. They're like, you got to come back in. And now they were going to go in and ablate my AV node. And if anybody knows what that is, it's like the electrical distributor for your heart. They were effectively going to kill my heart. And then they were going to put in a different pacemaker, and so my heart would be controlled by a machine for the rest of my life. They went into the surgery, and it turns out that everything was just as easy as can be. And they got everything that they wanted to get, everything that mapped out and presented itself, they were able to burn away without taking the AV node. And one of the things they do after an ablation is that they just crank up your heart and then just make sure that it's working properly. And then turn it back down. When they cranked it up on my heart, I went into what's called a VTAC storm. The doctor later said that if he would have bladed everything he saw, I wouldn't have a heart left. I flatlined 5 times. I had to ultimately be hit with the paddles 10 times. When I came out of it, I had no idea what had happened. I was joyful. I came out and I was like, you know what, Steve? You're the best anesthesiologist I have ever met. You know what, Pam? You are such a good nurse. I am so thankful that I've been in here because I've been in the operating room so many times by now. I kind of knew everybody and they knew me. I was just thanking them for what they do. And so they got me back to the room. My wife said it looked like I'd won the Emmys. And I was just so happy and joyful. And then the doctor comes in and he says, listen, he goes, I lost you 5 times. He goes, and I mean, I lost you. You were gone. And I'd get you back. And then you were gone. And I could get you back. He goes, I was scared. This guy's rock solid. He didn't get scared. He goes, I was scared. He goes, if I could get down there and hug you right now, I would. And he goes, if you live through tonight, you need to be mentally prepared to be on life support tomorrow. Because, again, what I saw, he says, you need to be prepared for that. And I looked up at him, and I said, a little bit later I told him, I said, Doc, I know you're the best cardiologist out there. I got the best guy, but understand, all my faith, hope, and trust is in Jesus Christ. So I hear what you're saying. But you do what you can do. I'll do whatever I can do. I said, it's all in God's hands. And whatever happens, and I mean whatever happens, it's okay. He's like, man, I wish I had more patience like you. So anyway, a friend of mine told me later, he said that, you went through 5 flat lines and came out joyful. And I said, yes. And he goes, maybe you spent some time somewhere that you just don't recall. And I said, yeah, possibly. Well, jumping back to that incredible moment, what had happened to my heart is that when they were trying to set the leads for my pacemaker, they didn't know my heart was being consumed at that point in time. And they were trying to get the lead, the electrical lead, into a place that would get a response when they sent electrical charge, and it wouldn't work. And so they'd press, and it wouldn't work, and they'd try to get another one and press. They potentially punctured my heart 18 times. They know the last time they did puncture it. And kind of like when you see a hanger pushing through a garbage bag, it had gone through my heart, out the heart. It had pushed into the sac that surrounds the heart, called the pericardium, and instead of my right ventricle being electrically paced, the entire pericardium was being paced. And oh, by the way, it was flooded with blood, which was constricting the heart. So it was just a terrible situation all the way around. But that's why I was there, physically. This is why I really was really there. When I was praising God and he pulled back the shade, I was trying to tell my wife, and I would just burst into tears for the next couple of days trying to explain this, because it's like words cannot explain what I experienced. It just, there's no way. But I experienced the most incredible thing. And what I experienced was my life. Now, I didn't see scenes flashing before my eyes. I experienced my life as a physical, tangible thing. And when I was trying to explain this, I was like, God, how do I explain this? And he says, the only way to explain the eternal is through the eternal word of God. And then it made perfect sense. Because this thing that was incredible and beautiful, the reason why I was crying every time I tried to talk about it was gratitude. Deep, profound gratitude that God would have ever given me breath. That he would have ever allowed me to walk his earth. That he would have ever thought of me being part of his plan. But this thing was my life that I could reach out and touch. It was incredible. And it says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus. The word workmanship is poema, from which we get poem and poetry. And it was that and more. It was beautiful. It was gorgeous. And it was nothing I did. It was this workmanship that God was doing, what he was making. And it was incredible and beautiful and brilliant, almost like brilliant metal. It was just shiny. But there was also something else present. There was filth. There was absolute nasty filth. And that filth was areas in my life that didn't glorify God. It was parts of my life where, and we know things that we've done in our life, and that was there. We know things that we've thought in our life, and that was there. But there were things where I was patting myself on the back, and look what a good guy I am. Look at how well I've done this, and look at how well I've done that. Well, Isaiah 64 says, for our righteousness, not our good works, our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. And that filthiness was horrific, absolutely horrific. And there was incredible
shame. Incredible shame. There was incredible regret. But the most striking thing was there was absolutely no guilt. Scripture tells us there's no condemnation in Christ. And despite all the regret, despite all the shame, I knew I was protected under the mighty wing of Jesus Christ. And as it says in Genesis, that he brooded above the waters. Well, this is God making this creation, which is me, and I could feel Jesus brooding above me and protecting me. I also understood that, have you ever known anybody that says, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God this and I'm going to tell God that? No, you're not. No, you're not. That horrific thing that I saw through the eyes of righteousness, not through compromising eyes, not through corrupt eyes, but through the eyes of righteousness. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your advocate right there, you will be pulverized with the understanding of what that part of your life means to God. And it wasn't something that I did or something that got stuck to me along the way. It was me. And I had to own it. Now, all that said, this thing which my life was beautiful and it was gorgeous. And I realized that the material of which I was made, this brilliant metal, if you will, was the love of God. It is where the love of God had flown through my life. It's almost like a residue. And Scripture tells us that we love God because he loved us first. Where he loved me first is where his love poured into the form, which is now Michael Callahan spiritually. Where I loved him back, that whole area just increased exponentially. Where he loved other people through me, his love flowed out of me, creating a channel that's permanent, going to that person. Their poema increases as they receive it. When they love me back, their poema increases yet again, and as I receive it, that increases yet again. And all these channels to all these brothers and sisters, where God's love had flown, not my love, where his love had flown, created this brilliant thing that is going to be me. It's not something I get to take into eternity, it's me. And all of a sudden I realized that in 1 Peter 4:8 it says, for love covers a multitude of sins. There was a multitude of sin over here, but the love of God is amazing. And then I realized something else. The love of God is eternal. And that stuff over here is not. The blood of Christ comes in and washes that all clean. And when I went back later to look at 1 Peter 4:8, and I just really wanted to look at that part about love covers a multitude of sins, I realized I missed the first part of that. It says, above all things, have a fervent love for one another. That isn't just a good idea. It isn't just some principle. It's God's instruction on how he can create in us what he desires to create in us. We need to be focused on how we love one another. In fact, that's how it says that they'll know that we are his disciples. But it was an incredibly beautiful thing. I also understood something else. I never understood in Scripture where it says that we ask the Father through Jesus to forgive us of our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and to throw them into the sea of forgetfulness to remember them no more. Yet on the same side, it says that we have to go before the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ, and give an account for everything that we did, good or bad. Well, does he forget everything or does he not forget everything? And it's like if he gets everything, who has a scroll that they're going to roll out and sit there and tell me the charges? Well, now I understand God doesn't have to remember. The problem is we do. And we will have a point where we have to look at and own those things that we have done. But again, that's temporary. It says not that we're not going to have tears in heaven, as he's going to wipe away every tear in heaven. And so we will be all right. Well, I called up a friend of mine in Virginia. And I asked him, I was telling him about the story. And he said, Mike, he goes, I got a question for you. He goes, what is God's word to his people through this experience that you've had? It's amazing how you can have a spiritual experience and go right back into the flesh. Because in my mind, I was like, word? I'm supposed to come up with a word from God? Did you not understand what he has already shown me? Do you not understand the implications of this? Do you not? Do you not? Do you not? And as I was thinking all these things, out of my mouth came these words. let him. Let him love you with the intense intimacy that he desires to love you. Let him love others through you the way he desires to love others through you. Let him love you through others. Get your pride out of the way and let him love you through others the way he desires to love you through others. And let him be everything in your life that he desires to be. Well, I am completely convinced that the whole reason why I still draw breath this day is to be able to share that. Now, as I said before, I asked how many people's hands had experienced a variety of different things. In Revelations 12, it says, "For we shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony." Tonight you've heard my testimony. You have testimonies as well. And what I would exhort each of you here to do is, in the same sense, be obedient. Make known amongst all the peoples the wonderful things that he's done in your life. I thank you very much for the time I've had here with you tonight. If you would end in prayer with me, I'd appreciate it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you are always there. Father, we can go left and we can go right, but you are always there if we just turn to you. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are eternal, and we have eternal promises in you, that when we know you, we know where we're going. Father, I thank you for the privilege of receiving what you've shown me. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today whom you love so much. Father, I ask that you'd spare my crazy words and let your truth take root in their hearts. Father, may they be edified and encouraged. Father, may you be glorified in all things, in our word and our deed. I thank you for all the people that have come here tonight as guests. And I ask that you just look after all of us as we return home this evening. I thank you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.